Our scripture reading for today is from Ephesians 5. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. The passage is also printed in your bulletin on page 9. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And before we read, I would remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rebecca and Josiah. Some of you may have heard this account before in various forms, but during World War II, there was a prison camp where prisoners of war were made to do hard physical labor. They were each given a shovel, and they would go out and they would dig all day, and then they would come back to the central area of the camp and have to give an account for their shovel. And one day they came in from their long day of labor, their hard work. There were 20 soldiers who came in and returned their shovels, and the guard lined them up, and the guard counted and only counted 19 shovels. And he was enraged, and he yelled at these men and asked who did not return their shovel. And no one said anything. They remained silent. And so he yelled at them again. He said if they did not admit their loss, he would take 10 of the men and would kill them. And with those words, a young 19-year-old soldier stepped forward with his head bowed, and the guard dragged him away and shot him in the head. And he returned and told the rest, the remaining soldiers, that they would receive the same treatment if they were not more responsible in the future. And he left. And then those 19 soldiers gathered the shovels and counted 20. The guard had miscounted, and that young boy had given his life for his friends. Well, beloved, you who are in Christ, who know and love Jesus, you have been loved like that. You are loved like that. Jesus laid down his life for you. In fact, the love that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has for you is even greater. It's even more sacrificial, more amazing than the love that this soldier displayed for his fellow prisoners. And it's my prayer that God would open our eyes to see that this morning. Not only are you the recipient of such amazing love, but you are now called to walk in this same kind of love, to live a life that is characterized by this kind of sacrificial love. And again, we ask how. How can we possibly do that? And these first two verses of Ephesians 5 help us. They show us. They show us here that it is God's love for us in Christ that fuels our love for one another. God's love for us in Christ is what we must first see and understand. And it's that love that not only fuels our walk, but it's also that love that is our model. We are to be imitators of God, to be like Christ. And the love of Christ is defined by sacrifice for the good of others aimed at the glory of God. So if we are to have this love of God move beyond what we might say just is a mere head knowledge that we hear about, that we know about, that we read about, if it's to move beyond just something in our heads into our hearts in such an extent that it changes our lives, that it fuels and shapes the way that we love one another, then Almighty God must supernaturally work in our hearts and our lives. He must open our eyes so that we can see, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. God must open our eyes to three truths this morning. First of all, God's love for us. Another gospel reminder that Paul gives to us. He must open our eyes so that we can see what it means to love one another as he has loved us. This gospel command that we are given. And he also must open our eyes to the aim of this reminder and command, which is the glory of God. So those are the three truths that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, God must open our eyes that we may see his love for us. Paul says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And right up front, we want to make this clear that we do not imitate God in order to become his beloved children, as if by some effort of our own we could merit his love or earn his favor. We imitate God because we are his beloved children. I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase, maybe even used the phrase yourself, a chip off the old block. And when we hear that phrase, when we use that phrase, normally what we're talking about is a young boy or a son who is just like his father, looks just like his father, acts just like his father. Well, that young boy is not a chip off the old block because of what he's done to earn a place in the family, to earn the sonship of the father. He is like that because he is the son of the father. In a sense, he can't help it, right? He's born and he looks like his dad. Sure, maybe he'll try to dress the same or get his hair cut the same, but it's his features that look like the father. And then by spending all that time together, he begins to become like him, to act like him. He is his child, and so he is like him. And same for us. We are to imitate God as beloved children. We're to be like God, knowing or keeping in mind that we are his precious beloved children. We are to imitate God, knowing, being encouraged by the truth that God loves us just as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is this love that God has for us that is the ground for our becoming loving people. John, one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, in the gospel that he wrote, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in his first letter, the letter of 1 John, he writes, "We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us." Do you know, do you believe the love that God has for you? The key to believing the love that God has for you is seeing it revealed in his word, in his scriptures. Hearing it, reading it, meditating on what God tells us in his word, and believing it, trusting it, basing your life on it, acting on it. Not basing your understanding of God's love or your love for others on your feelings, but on the eternally true word of God. And what do we see in his word? Well, we'll begin this morning with what we have here right in Ephesians chapter 5, the very word that God gives. Remember, this is the inspired word of God. So the words that we have are from God himself. And so to describe you, to describe his children, he uses the same word that he uses to describe his love for his own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That word, beloved, or dearly loved. At key moments in the life of Jesus, God would use this word of his Son. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, we hear those words, "This is my beloved Son." In Matthew chapter 12, where it's revealed that Jesus is God's chosen servant, quoting the prophet Isaiah, it's revealed, "This is my beloved Son." At the Transfiguration, when Peter sees Christ transformed before him, and then he hears the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, dearly loved." That word means the one most precious to me. It's the word that God uses of his Son, Jesus, and it's the word that God uses throughout the scriptures of you, of his children. Beloved, dearly loved, most precious to me. So this is the first gospel reminder that we have. Be imitators of God, remembering that you are God's beloved in children. Keeping in mind that God loves you just as he loves Jesus. You are precious to him. He delights in you. But there's more. There's a lot more. A second gospel reminder. Paul says then, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So the second gospel reminder that will indeed fuel our love for one another is understanding how Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us? Consider the words that Paul uses. Christ gave himself up for us. This is how Paul consistently describes what Christ has done for us. He uses the words here. He uses them again later in chapter 5, verse 25, where he instructs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says it again in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is calling us to be imitators of God, to love like Christ, and the love of Christ is defined by sacrifice for the good of others aimed at the glory of God. And so when Paul repeatedly uses that phrase, Christ gave himself up for us, he is drawing our attention to what it cost Christ to love us, to the sacrificial nature of his love. And the cost of his love was nothing less than himself. He gave his very life. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when Christ gave himself up for you, he did not just give you some of his time, you know, his day off to come help you move. He did not just give you some of his money, 10% of his income that does not affect his lifestyle anyway. It wasn't just a little bit of his energy, a little bit of self-denial, a little bit of suffering. It was himself, his very life, the full extent of sacrifice. There was nothing more that he could give. There was no greater cost. Peter tries to help us understand this, to help us grasp this in 1 Peter 1, where he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of life handed down to you by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Donald Gray Barnhouse is now with the Lord, but he was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and he tells a story of a marriage counseling session that he had. A husband and wife that were having great difficulty in their marriage, and as they sat there before him, the husband was becoming frustrated. He just couldn't understand, and he said, I just don't understand. I've given you, he's saying to his wife, I've given you everything a woman could ever want. You have all the money that you could want, a nice home, all the clothes that you could wear, and on and on and on. He's just giving this big list of all the things that he has provided for her, that he has given to her. And she sat and listened, and then she responded when he was done, and with great sorrow in her heart, she says, yes, you have given me everything except for yourself. Beloved, Christ has given us himself. He gave everything. To help us understand what that cost him, hear these words from John Piper. He says, consider now not only the life that Jesus sacrificed for us, but consider also what the sacrifice involved. To get to the point where he could die, Jesus had to plan for it. He left the glory of heaven and took on human nature so that he could get hungry and get weary and in the end suffer and die. The incarnation was the preparation of nerve endings for the nails of the cross. Jesus needed a broad human back for a place to be scourged. He needed a brow and a skull as a place for the thorns. He needed cheeks for Judas's kiss and the soldier's spit. He needed hands and feet for spikes. He needed a side as a place for the sword to pierce. And he needed a brain and a spinal cord with no vinegar and no gall so that he could feel the entire excruciating death for you in your place. And the cost was not only his life. Jesus did not just die so that we could live like the young soldier in the prison camp. His death was also a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. If you've grown up in the church, you recognize that as Old Testament language. The sacrificial language, reminding us of that practice of animals giving their lives, being sacrificed to cover or pay for the sins of the people. It reminds us of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus offered up his life for us, when he gave himself for us, he didn't just die for us. He took our sin for us. He was punished for us. He bore the wrath of God for us in our place. He stood in the place of sinners and took our beating. It is like that young 19-year-old soldier, but it's even more astonishing because that young soldier gave his life for his friends. But Jesus gave his life for you when you were his enemy, when you were undeserving. We sang in that song, "My Song is Love Unknown." One of the phrases we sang was this: "He to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free." His foes. And the welcome that I gave this morning that we often give in speaking of Jesus, we say that he is the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. So this is the prisoner of war giving his life not for 10 of his friends, but for men who hated him, for men who would beat him with their shovels, who would mock him and spit on him and reject him and not want anything to do with him. This is, we also sang this phrase, this is love to the loveless shown. The costly love of Christ, the giving of himself as a sacrifice, was pleasing to God. Paul tells us that this offering and sacrifice to God was a sweet-smelling savor. That God loves the love of the Son for us. It pleases him. Jesus loving us and giving himself up for us is the only price by which we can be reconciled to God. There is no other way. Because Jesus died, we can now be accepted by God. We can be reconciled to God. So you see, beloved, this costly sacrificial love of Jesus changes us. It changes who we are when we experience it. It's love to the loveless shown. You know the next phrase that we sang? That they might lovely be. It changes us. Think of the illustrations that God uses to communicate his love throughout scriptures. Think of the prophet Hosea. It's not a very pleasant story in the Old Testament. God tells one of his prophets to marry a whore, a prostitute, a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And that's very intentional. God is trying to communicate to us something about the nature of his love and his faithfulness. That is, he would have his prophet marry this woman who was unlovely, who would be unfaithful to him again and again and again. You know, if this is a modern day experience, there's no pastor that would counsel that husband to pursue his wife. We would say you have legitimate grounds for divorce, and she has left you and deserted you and hurt you and brought so much pain into your life. Repeatedly, with no hope of change, And we would say, move on. But that is not what God does with his prophet, is it? He pursues her. In demonstration of God's great love for us, his faithfulness to his covenant. Now, I just saw yesterday a pastor ask the question, what husband, what groom to be, would stand at the altar and marry a woman who he knew would be unfaithful to him every day? And he said, Jesus did. Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. But his love changes us. You see, Gomer, Hosea's wife, had no power to change in herself. She was slave, abound to her sin. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he begins to change us. When we experience his love, it transforms us. And so we see that his love is powerful and never failing. We see the depths of his love, not only here, that he gave himself up for us, but in that story of Hosea and Gomer. And we see the truth that Christ will never forsake his bride. No matter what you do, he died to make you his own, and so he will never leave you, and he is making you lovely. So, beloved, I would urge you this morning, I would beg you, I would plead with you to not leave the love that Christ has for you up in the sky, in the clouds, as some kind of, yes, I know that that's an incredible general love that God has for his people, and somehow I'm a part of that people, but it's not real personal. God doesn't really know me. I would urge you to not stay there, but to bring it home and make it personal. That God, yes, he loves his people, but yes, he loves you. And he knows you by name. And he gave himself up for you personally. When he died on the cross, he was dying for you personally, specifically, if you are his child. So let that hit home today in a new way, a deeper way. What's one of the first songs that we teach our children? Jesus loves me, this I know. Do we believe what we teach our children? Jesus loves me, even me. Do we believe what one of the old creeds, confession says, that there is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ? Do you believe the love that God has for you through his Son? This is what John says. We've come to know and we have believed the love that God has for us. Oh, beloved, may you see the love God has for you. See that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. No wonder earlier Paul prays, God, give us strength, power to comprehend with all the saints, what is this love of Christ, this love that surpasses knowledge? Well, we also want to see the gospel command. So there's the foundation, the gospel reminder. Our love for one another must be fueled by understanding God's love for us. But we do have this command to walk in love. So we want to see, what does it mean to love one another? What kind of love is this? What does this love look like? Paul says we're to be imitators of God. I'm sure many of you have seen good impersonators. Now, there are some incredible impersonators out there. Some of you might know Frank Caliendo. He can do almost any sports person. Robin Williams in his day. It's just amazing. It's really fascinating to watch these people impersonate others. And what do they do? How do they get to that point where they have to study? They have to watch the person that they are impersonating, their mannerisms, the way that they talk, phrases that they say, the way their voice sounds. They watch, they study, and then they mimic. And it's amazing, it's fun to watch the way that they can impersonate these people. Well, Paul says that we are to imitate God, to, in a sense, mimic God. And he says specifically in the way that he loves. So we must study, we must watch the way that God loves, and then do our best to conform the way that we love to the way that God loves. This is to be the pattern of our life. It's not just for one person. Okay, I can love this one person in that way. It's not just one time. All right, check that off my list. I've done that. No. This is for every person, every day, in every way, to everyone, everywhere. Paul says we are to walk in love, and we've seen that that word walk refers to our manner of life. This is to be the practice, the pattern of our lives. And the command that he gives here is given in the way that it indicates continuous, ongoing action. So this is now the way that we live. And this life of love is to be done as Christ loved us. So what does that love look like? Well, I've included in the reflection page of the bulletin this week Paul Tripp's definition of love, looking at Christ's love for us. It's the one that I always share with couples as they prepare to be married. I just shared it yesterday as Jeff and Ellen Gingrich's son Cameron was married, and I officiated that wedding, and I communicated this definition to them again. I'm not sure I've seen a better one. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. So this is how Christ has loved us. So let's just meditate on this explanation for a moment in the hope and the prayer that God would make us loving people in this way. So first, love is willing. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So Christ's love for us was a willing love. He willingly laid down his love, his life for us. And when we understand and embrace his love, that will compel us to willingly love others as well. If you're forced to love someone, that's not love, right? We might teach our children when they're young, and it's appropriate to teach them in some of these ways, say you're sorry. So you make them say they're sorry, even when they're not. Or sometimes, I don't know if you ever did this, if you have multiple children and they have a fight, sometimes you say, hug each other. As if all of a sudden, that closeness is going to make them love each other. So you can make them do that, but that doesn't make them willing. We can't even make ourselves willing. It takes a supernatural work of God as he opens our eyes to his glory and to his love. We love because he first loved us. So as we see his love, as we embrace and experience his love, it changes us. It makes us willing. Well, love is also not only willing, but it is willing self-sacrifice. And so when we're talking about Christ-like love, Christian love, there is no such thing as love without sacrifice. When we love one another as Christ has loved us, it will cost us something. This walk of love takes us beyond the borders of our own wants and needs and feelings, and it calls us to lay down our lives and to do so in ways that are concrete and specific and really oh so ordinary. It's not just the big grand things of life. It's not actually dying for someone very often that we're called to love. But it's the everyday little things, 1,000 decisions every day. It's something so trivial as, all right, I'll go hungry and my sibling can have the last bowl of Fruit Loops, the last slice of pizza. It's you sit in the back and somebody else gets the best seat in the car. You watch while your friend plays with your favorite toy. You do give up your day off to go help someone move. You give up your me time. Have you heard that phrase, me time? I'm not sure that's in the Bible. Me time. But you give up your me time where you're so tired and all you want to do is rest or read or watch a movie. You give that up to listen to a friend in need or give somebody a ride or cook a meal. And as you do so, you trust Jesus to sustain you. And you trust his grace to be sufficient. Or maybe you give up sitting in gathered worship to serve in the nursery. spend time with the children. Or maybe you give up your natural desire to be left alone to greet and welcome someone, to show them the love that you have received. Maybe you sing a song that's not your favorite to encourage your brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you sit in the middle of the pew near the front to leave space in the back for a guest or for somebody who may come late. Or maybe you set your alarm early so you can get here on time for the sake of your brothers and sisters. You see, it's everyday, simple self-denial. Dying to self, considering the needs of others before my own. Giving up your comforts and your fears for the sake of others. Maybe it's giving up those comforts and fears to get to know someone who's different from you. And as you do, you find out that you are the one who is blessed for doing so. Love is willing self-sacrifice. It's willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Not so you can gain, so they can gain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And he talks about this in Romans 14 in ways that we naturally would react against. In Romans 14, he's addressing how we're not to pass judgment on one another in the church because we all are living to the Lord, are all called to glorify the Lord in all that we do, even in the areas that we might not agree on. So in Romans 14, he's addressing whether we eat meat or not. And there's questions about, well, should we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? And there's disagreement about that. In today's age, it may be whether we drink alcohol or not, or some other issue on which there's freedom in the Scriptures. But here's a specific example. So Paul's addressing this in the church. It's something that is perfectly okay for you to do. You have the right to eat meat. It's not wrong. It's okay. It's not a sin. But you don't do it. You refrain. You put it aside. You put away your freedom. Why? For the sake of your brother. Because you don't live to please yourself. You live to the Lord to serve and love and please your neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so if your brother is grieved by what you eat, this is the argument in Romans 14, you're no longer walking in love. Even though you have every right to do that, if it grieves your brother, you're not walking in love. So willing self-sacrifice for the good of another, that also does not demand reciprocation. This is so difficult for us. In other words, the person that you're loving does not have to love you back. So it's not, I'll share my toy with you if you share your toy with me. But it's, I'll share even if you won't and never will. See, Jesus died for us when we were still sinners, when we were dead in sin. If he had waited until we would love him back, we would have no hope, and he would still be waiting. This walk of love that we are called to is not, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. It's not that kind of deal. It's not a mutual agreement for our both mutual good. Paul Tripp says, real love does not demand reciprocation because real love is not motivated by the return on the investment. No, real love is motivated, fueled by God's love for us, a love defined by sacrifice for the good of others. So, beloved, our walk of love is motivated by the good that will result in the life of the person we are loving, not what we will get in return. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand they love me back or that they are deserving of my love. So they don't have to earn it. They don't have to deserve it. It's not, I'll share if you're nice to me, if I like you, but I will share, I will serve, I will love, even if you are mean to me, even if you are my enemy. Christ was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to carry our sin precisely because there was nothing that we could ever do to earn or achieve or deserve the love of God. And this is what it looks like for us to imitate God's love and our love for one another. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand that they love us back or that they are deserving of our love. Beloved, will we love one another as Christ has loved us? If we will not, if you refuse to do so, if we as a collective body will not do so, we have no right to call ourselves God's people or to claim any meaningful knowledge of God in any way. If you do not love your brother whom you have seen, you don't love God whom you have not seen. That's what John says, plain and simple. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot say you love God whom you have not seen. Our walk of love is fueled by God's love for us in Christ. A love that is defined by sacrifice for the good of others and aimed at the glory of God. So that's the final aspect we want to see this morning. We need God to open our eyes so that we can see the aim, the glory of God. God is glorified when we love one another as Christ has loved us. So we're not loving people so that people will think good of us, right? It's not, I'm motivated to love you because then people will think, oh, he's such a loving person. And I want people to think that of me. That's not our motivation. We don't love primarily to benefit or help others, although that is part of it. We are seeking their good, but we love to please God and show the world what he is like. You know, here at Proclamation, in the Presbyterian tradition, we are so concerned to show the world what God is like through our preaching and through our teaching. We're so concerned that we get it right. And that is a good concern we ought to have. We're told in God's word that we must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So it's a good zeal that we have. But I wonder, are we just as concerned to make sure that we are proclaiming the truth about what God is like and the way that we live? So I wonder, you know, if you heard me say something from the pulpit like, everybody goes to heaven. There is no judgment. There is no hell. Everyone will be with Jesus in the end. Love wins. I wonder what you would do. I hope there'd be a lot of trouble if you heard me say that. Or if you heard me say something like, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. It really doesn't matter how you live out your desires, who you live them out with, as long as it's true love, it doesn't really matter. I hope there'd be a lot of trouble. Because although those two statements are very popular in our world today, they are not founded upon the truth of God's word. And so that would be shocking. It ought to be shocking to you if you heard from this pulpit those kinds of messages. But is it just as shocking to you when you see a lack of love among our members, in your own home, in your own life? Beloved, it ought to be. It ought to be, because that lack of love is shouting loud and clear a lie about God. We communicate by our actions just as clearly, often more clearly, what we believe about God as what we proclaim from the pulpit. So yes, we absolutely want to make every effort to what we teach and what we preach be the truth about what God is like, but we also want to make every effort in our loving, our walk of love, to be proclaiming the truth about what God is like. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life. He gave himself up for us. He gave himself up for you. So, beloved, I would urge you, encourage you, to meditate on God's great love for you. As you understand that, and as you see that it is his glory, his name, his reputation that is at stake, and how you love one another. You are called to imitate your Father who gave his own Son for you. Beloved, may we do so. May we love one another as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. May we do so. May we encourage one another to do so to the glory of our great God and King. Amen. Amen. Amen.